I'm very excited to be here. Thank you, Michael, for asking me to share. This is really a privilege beyond words. But as we heard, we're living in grace. We get a lot of privileges beyond words. You know, we just have to get used to that and expect that, you know. Jerry started us off by sharing that being strong in the Lord begins with being strong in God's word. And that's the foundation of all life. Chrissy built on that by sharing on being strong in God's grace, which is really the basis of God's relationship with us. Everything he does, all his dealings with us were by grace. I'm going to build on that by sharing on really the basis of our relationship with him, which is to be strong in righteousness and in peace. You can open to Romans 3. We will get there within the hour. I'm going to begin by explaining how and why we came to need righteousness and peace. My kids will tell you that some of my explanations can be a little long. Good example of this, many years ago, one of my boys asked Kimberly, my wife, where babies come from. So she gave a real quick explanation, you know, a sentence or two, and he said, thanks, was about to run off. She says, well, before you go, I got to ask, how come you asked me instead of Dad? And he just looked there and said, I didn't want to know that much about it. So children can be very honest. But I know you're here because you want to learn as much as you can. So here you go. When God first formed, made, and created Adam, his life was God-centered. His whole world revolved around what God had done. He enjoyed the home God had given him, the body God had given him, the food God gave him, the work God gave him, the woman God gave him. Everything was based on what God had done. God communicated with him and with Eve by way of his spirit upon them. They were naked and unashamed. They were completely free and comfortable and confident in his presence. They were righteous and they were at peace. Being right with God and being at peace with God made them feel valuable and important. It made their lives meaningful and joyful. When Adam sinned, he lost spirit. He lost that connection to God. His life then became self-centered. His whole world now revolved around what he did. He became fearful and ashamed. He became a sinner and was no longer at peace. All of Adam's descendants, including us, were born in the same condition. All of us were born without spirit and with a nature of sin. And two aspects of that sin nature that we were born with is one is the sense that the whole world revolves around us, and the sense of being unrighteous, of not being good enough. The result is that people spend their entire lives seeking to prove that they are good by their own works. But it's never enough to fulfill the craving in the heart of a man, woman, or child to be good and right in the sight of God. And so we end up seeing this in children trying to prove their worth, their goodness to their parents, and then as they grow later to their friends, to their classmates, as they grow later to their coworkers, to their bosses. Later, they're still trying to prove themselves that they're valuable, that they're good to their spouses, and then even ultimately trying to prove that they're good to their own children. It's a never-ending battle. It's a battle that cannot be won because you can never be good enough by your own works. This has led to our education becoming a pursuit of grades and recognition rather than learning, with the result being that you'll see almost no joy and peace in people in schools. even the ones who get the grades and recognition, it's never enough. Work becomes a pursuit of wealth and power rather than service. But again, even those who achieve wealth and power, which most don't, but even those who do, it's never enough to satisfy the heart. We see relationships become proving grounds and competitions rather than full sharings. And so again, the lack of the joy and the peace that's available when people know that they're good and right in the sight of God. Satan has set up the entire world to cater to man's nature of sin. And I use the word Satan. I'll explain that for those of you not familiar with. The Bible uses the word Satan to refer to all the indirect attacks of the devil. Okay? The devil attacks by any way he can. It refers to attacks by nature, you know, flooding, storms, hurricanes, earthquakes. It refers to people. When people condemn and criticize, people attack you in some way. It can be attacks through books, through music, through social media. The word Satan even includes our own heads. Even we become part of that when we believe the lies that have been told to us. And for many of us, we know, and Chrissy talked about this, I think the worst attacks most of us face in our lives is us. You know, we have met the enemy, he's us. So, for thousands of years, Satan has offered people false ways of becoming good. He says, if you become beautiful enough, you'll be good, you'll be valued. He says, if you become smart enough, then you will be good, your life will really matter. If you become rich enough, you'll be truly important and good. If you become popular enough, then clearly you will be important and valued. He says, if you can get to the point where someone wants to date you or marry you, then you know you're good. These are all lies. They're all lies. Beauty, intelligence, riches, popularity, romance will never be enough to convince your innermost heart that you are good and valuable to God. And the people who pursue these things, which is most everybody, spend their entire lives feeling not good enough. So by setting up these false standards of righteousness, Satan has led people to constantly, and I mean constantly, judge themselves and others. So that sense of not being good enough that people are being born with just gets deeper and deeper and more ingrained into their thinking. Satan's attacks also include religion. So even people who are not caught up in all these worldly pursuits get tricked into thinking that doing good works will make them righteous. No amount of praying will ever make you good enough. No amount of reading the Bible will ever make you good enough. No amount of operating manifestations will ever make you good enough. You know, I remember one of the advantages to being in the Word a long time is you pretty much make all the mistakes, or, you know, you've been there. I remember a time when I remember thinking, you know, I knew I was born again, going to heaven. I thought, you know what, I'm blessed, I'm thankful, but when I interpret and prophesy, you know, then I'll know. Then I'll know I'm a good believer, you know. And then I did it, and it's like, it needs to be a bigger meeting. If I could interpret a prophecy in a big meeting, then I would know that I'm really something. And then I was like, yeah, well, that was good, but when I heal somebody, once I heal somebody, then I'll know that I'm good. And I said, or do a miracle. I need to heal a bigger disease. It's got, you know, it's never enough. Our works will never, ever, ever satisfy that desire in the heart to know that we know that we know that we're good and that we're right. Only God could do that. In Romans 3, It describes the unrighteousness that enslaved the world from Adam to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, it really captures the futility of man's efforts to make himself good in the sight of God. Romans 3, verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they?" This is talking about Judeans and Gentiles. "No, in no wise." The Judeans had the word. He said they were no better than the people who didn't have the word. In no wise, we have before proved both Jews, Judeans, and Gentiles that they are all under sin. They're all living in sin nature. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And if you look at verse 17, that's why they have this result. And the way of peace have they not known? Before Pentecost, there were only two categories of people, Judeans and Gentiles. But God says they're all sinners, all unworthy. Nobody was worthy to stand before him. But God sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin nature and our sins. And that penalty was death. Jesus Christ took all of our unworthiness, all of our ungodliness, all of our weakness, physical and mental, and bore it on the cross. He bore our guilt and our shame. He carried all of our unrighteousness. Because of what Jesus Christ did, God is now able to create a new life, his life, in all of those who confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ has restored the righteousness and the peace that Adam lost. Now you and I can stand in the presence of God, God Almighty, without a sense of sin, guilt, or shortcoming, without any sense of inferiority, of not being good enough. Now we can be free and comfortable and confident in his presence. Now we can be fully persuaded that we are worthy, yea, we are deserving of all of his blessings. This righteousness that God has given us through Christ is the basis of our relationship with him. God makes this very clear in the book of Romans. And it's really interesting, in all the ancient biblical manuscripts that they found, the seven church epistles were always in the same order. Romans was always first. Somehow, some way, by his grace, incredible wisdom, and power, he preserved that because he wanted Romans first. Romans is always first. And the great truth set forth in the book of Romans is that God has made us righteous. The word just that you find in the Bible is the same as the word righteous, okay, in the Greek and the Hebrew, same word. The word justified is the verb form of righteous. When you take the words righteousness, righteous, just, and justified, that word comes up over 50 times in the book of Romans. I think that's a lot. God's trying to make a point. God knew that this is the first truth we would need to know to walk with believing, to walk with power, to walk with love. He knew that this is a truth that would enable us and our children to stand against so many attacks of the devil. He knew that this is a truth we needed to live as sons of God in this crooked and perverse world. The truth that God has made us good and right in his sight is the first great truth that he shares with his children. Romans is addressed to his children, the church, okay? They're already born again. He wanted people to know, I've made you righteous. Now, I just want to look at a couple of the truths in Romans so that we can be strong in this righteousness and his peace. Still in chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." The very first word, now. Now. You know what now means?
Now.
See, biblical scholars, this is awesome. Like Jerry said last night, most of the word interprets itself right where it's written. Now. This is the word of God is an eternal now. Right now, we have the righteousness of God. Not when we die. Not when we get those new bodies and the new minds. No, now, with these bodies, with these minds. And this is part of what I'm going to try to drive home to you, because that's what's so hard for us. We see our imperfections daily. Most of us see it before we even get out of bed. You try to get out of bed, and oh, what happened? You know, sleep is supposed to be restful. I get a new pain. It's like, what happened? We get reminded of our weakness daily. How can people who are so weak stand holy and righteous before God? By putting on the word. Back to the foundation. Be strong in that word. Right now, we're righteous. Right now, we can stand comfortably, confidently, boldly in God's presence. And then it says, the righteousness of God. In modern times, we really would translate this God's righteousness. Like, we don't normally say, the bicycle of Michael, okay? We say, it's Michael's bicycle. But if we say God's righteousness, it puts the emphasis where it is. It is God's righteousness. And that's what you see all through the section. And it's, you know, Chrissy read the section. It's through Christ, it's by grace. But you read through this, it's all about God's righteousness. Verse 22, even God's righteousness, which is by the believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. This is about God's righteousness. It's something he does. Nothing you or I can do will ever make us good enough, but God is able to make us good enough. He created the heavens and the earth. He is able. There's nothing too hard for him. And sometimes we look at ourselves and say, no, this is too hard. No, it's not too hard for him. He can make us good enough. Look at Romans 10, please, verse 3. It's all about God's righteousness, what he has done through Christ. Romans 10, verse 3 says, for they, talking about the Judeans in the first century, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is describing the Jews in the first century, but it pretty much describes most Christians in the 21st century. To receive God's righteousness, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to submit to God's way, and God's way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can stand righteous before God except through him. His name is the only name given among men whereby people must be saved and be made righteous. Look at Philippians 3. See, Chrissy saved me some time, which was really good. That was awesome, by the way. Just so powerful. Pretty dynamic combination, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Pretty awesome. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Those of us who have humbled ourselves before God are done trying to make ourselves good by keeping a law. Now, our confidence is not in our works, as we heard, but in Christ's works. Now, this verse is specifically referring to the law of Moses, but you need to understand, this refers to any law that we put ourselves under. And it is our nature. That sin nature will put us under law, that we earn it. I don't know if you notice that, but we always want to earn everything. We want to earn people's love. We want to earn blessings. Chrissy covered that. If I have to go to fellowship or read my Bible or pray in order to think I am good, then I have not humbled myself before God Almighty. I have not submitted myself yet to his righteousness. Now, most of you figured it out. This is not that easy to do, okay? Because it goes against the very nature we have lived by our whole lives. And that includes, you know, you young people who've been raised in the Word, that includes you too. You know, it's awesome you have parents who have shared God's Word with you, who have faithfully prayed for you, but unless you have actively, aggressively, faithfully built into your heart the truth that God has made you by Christ, then you've been living by the same sin nature, which means basically most of your thoughts have been wrong. So welcome to the Grown Up Fellowship. You know, my mom and dad used to say, you can play with the big kids, but don't come crying if you get hurt. So, if it hurts, it's only because you don't yet know that you're right in the sight of God. So it's the only reason reproof ever bothers us. See, our old nature wants everything to be about us. We want to earn righteousness. We want to earn God's love. We want to prove how good we are. We're not. We were all sinners. We all needed a Savior. We all needed God's righteousness. Look at Galatians 2. Chrissy already hit this truth from Galatians 5. If you haven't figured it out yet, God is so smart. You know, he handled all this stuff in the first century. And those of you who are aware of life, you know, the same stuff goes on today. Nothing's changed. It's still people trying to earn their righteousness. Still, and that's how they end up under law. And even people who've been taught the word, Chris was sharing about drifting away from grace. It's so easy to do because we live in a world that drives you to do that. Galatians 2, verse 21. God can be a little blunt sometimes. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If my righteousness comes from my keeping any law, then Christ died for nothing. I do not want to be the one to lay that at the feet of Jesus Christ, to say, no, I don't think what you did was good enough. That's who we need to think was good enough, okay? What he did was good enough. It says in somewhere in Hebrews, but by his sacrifice, he's perfected us forever. We have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect Lord. But you can see how brilliantly evil Satan is. He uses so-called religion to get people to so focus on the Word, because that's what religion does. I don't care what religion, even non-Christian religions, they're all based on man's works. That's why people just gravitate to religion all the time, because it caters to their sin nature. It caters to everything being about you. Even though it makes them feel terrible, they still go to it. You're like, are you insane? They are insane, because they don't have God's word. We've been there. But he uses Christian religion, to make the works of Christ worthless. If we are going to be strong in righteousness and peace, we need to stand on the accomplishments of Christ. We need to boldly declare that we are good and right before God because of what he did, not because of what we do. Romans 10. Verse 4. God says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the end of it. Accept it. See, whenever we have to keep some rule or some instruction to be good, that already means we're not good enough. Do you understand? If I have to do this to be good, then that means I'm not good right now. And you know, the problem is then if I keep it and I do a great job, I keep everything today, guess what? I got to do it all again tomorrow. Don't I? Because I'm under law. See, I mean, adversary is just brilliantly evil. You spend your whole life trying to get something that you cannot get to. And the whole world falls for this. And what that does is it robs us of the joy and peace in believing. It's a life of frustration and despair. But Christ is the end of that. He fulfilled the law. He did it, so we do not have to. Just as we received all the consequences of Adam's sin in our first birth, we receive all the benefits of Christ's believing obedience in the new birth. Romans 5, please. Jesus Christ has made us free from the law. He's given us a perfect standing before God. Now we do not have to do good works. We get to do good works. Chrissy hit that. We're free. We're absolutely free. You know, Liz and I were talking about that last night. So what do you want to do with your freedom? Sit and just play video games all day? When you have the freedom to go heal people, the freedom to bring people deliverance, the freedom to change the entire world today, why not? We're good enough. We get to do good works. We get to pray. We get to read the Bible. We get to witness. We get to operate manifestations, not to make ourselves good, but because we already are. And that brings back the joy and peace in doing those things. If you ever find yourself reading the Bible and you're not enjoying it, stop. See, what am I thinking, okay? Fellowship's only a thought away. Just remember, oh, that's right, grace. I'm saved by grace. Okay, this is a good book. I like this. You know, we got to stop. We just go through life without thinking. Jerry hit it last night. Stayed mind. Slow down. What's the hurry? You ever notice? I mean, what, you drive and you live your life. Things that might delay us, like 20 seconds, we get annoyed at. Really? 20 seconds. The computer takes 20 seconds longer to load. Like, what is going on? Come on! Like, life, it's like life's about to end, you know? And the person slows down at a yellow light, and so you miss the lights. Come on! What's going on? Like, where are we going? You know, it's like, slow down. Enjoy where you are. You know, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, being made righteous by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ did, there is nothing blocking us from God. There's nothing preventing us from receiving God's blessings. Nothing we have done, nothing we have not done is between God and us. By paying for all of our past, present, and future sins, Jesus Christ has forever established peace between God and us. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, talking about the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both the Judean and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By his perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ removed all the barriers between Judean and Gentile, and he removed all the barriers between mankind and God. But see, our minds, but we still want to think about our weaknesses. Say, yeah, but I've had financial problems for years. But I've had these health problems for years. You know, I lost my excitement for the word for years. I've had marital problems. I don't feel like I'm at peace. You're his child. We heard it in manifestations today. I was ready to leave after manifestations today. But didn't he tell us in manifestations? It's like, I don't see all that stuff. I don't see your negatives. I don't see your weaknesses. He sees what he did. He sees his workmanship. He looks at you and says, righteous. Beautiful. To be righteous means you meet every standard of goodness and right that God has set. We meet God's standards, okay? You'll never live up to the world's standards, but you've got a much greater standard. God Almighty says, you're good enough for me. You've met my standard. And you know why? Because he made you good enough. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, Jesus Christ paid for every sin. Do you understand what that means? So even at those moments, and we all have those moments when we fall short, we know, like, I know what the word says. I'm not doing it. Christ paid for that. That's righteousness. You still have the right to go up to God and say, God, I'm a mess. And God says, I know. It's all right. It's all right. Jesus Christ paid for it. And those who believe in Jesus Christ, God gives a new nature. By the miracle of the new birth, God has made imperfect people good and right and perfect in his sight. Only God could have done that. Man couldn't even have conceived of that. God did that without our help. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Way in the back of the Bible. Epistle 1 John deals a lot with fellowship with God. It's a great line here in chapter 3, verse 21. It says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. The word condemn here means to know of something that's against us. You understand, Jesus Christ took everything that was against us. All the marks that were against us, he took it with him to the cross. Now we're at peace with God. No marks against us. This is what God wants for our lives. He craves for us to feel confident, to feel comfortable around him. This is why he endured watching his son suffer. This is why he endured giving up his son, because he so wanted us to just feel at home with him, to feel like we could bring anything to him, to feel like we belong there. He wanted us to know that we know that we know that we're right and good in his sight. And ladies and gentlemen, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who never lies, the one who is always right, he has declared that you and I are righteous in his sight. He's declared that you are worthy to be in his presence. You belong there. That's our home. That's our natural habitat, or our supernatural habitat. Back to Romans 5, please. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 12, we read it earlier today. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of what Adam did, all people die, and all people have a sin nature. We already read in Romans 3, we've read it twice this morning, Romans 3, verse 23, where God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not just before the new birth. That includes after the new birth as well. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 1 John 1:8, God says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Two verses later, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. So let me ask you a question. Where did we ever get the idea that if we sin, if we fall short in our believing, that we're bad in God's sight? He knew about that before we ever got here. Where do we get the idea that to fall short in our believing is a disgrace, that it's shameful? Not from God. If we are going to be strong in righteousness and peace, we need to stop looking at our flesh. And believing comes from the flesh. It comes from the body and soul part of man. Anytime we are thinking about our believing, we're not thinking about God. It's the spirit that's perfect, not the flesh. We need to accept the reality that our flesh is imperfect. We have imperfect bodies. We have imperfect minds. So it is not available to have perfect believing. Yet Satan has deceived Christians into thinking they need to be perfect to be good in God's sight. The only way out of those lies is to put on God's word. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Do you understand? You were born a sinner. Oh, I should read the rest of the verse. It gets a little better towards the end of the verse. It's a little depressing, the first part. So, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." See, we can either magnify what Satan wrought in Adam by dwelling on our mistakes, or we can magnify what God wrought in Christ by believing that we're righteous. It's our choice. And as Chrissy shared, why not take it? Why not use it? Believe it. God says that we are holy without blame, not holy without fault. God wants us to believe. God reproves us and corrects us all the time to get us back to right believing. 4 out of 7 church epistles are reproof and correction. Okay? You got to understand, let me explain something about reproof. Think about somebody learning to play the violin, all right? They're holding it upside down and just completely doing it wrong. Someone comes up and says, "No, you hold it this way and you do it." And the person says, "Wow, it's so much easier. It sounds so much better. This is great." That's what we do when we reprove. That's what God does in his word. He just says, "Oh, you're holding your mind wrong. You're doing the wrong thing with your mind. Think this way." Like, "Wow, that is so much easier. Don't be anxious, pray." "Whoa, what a cool idea." It's not a bad thing. But you understand, there's no judgment. He tells us all the time, "You're not believing here, do this." He's not judging us. He's already judged us and declared us righteous. He has declared us free from all the penalties of sin. People may judge us for our mistakes, but if we really and truly believe that we are good, I mean really know that we are good in the sight of God, then we will not fear what people think. When we believe that we are righteous, we not only can stand in God's presence without a sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation, we can stand in the very presence of the adversary and all those under his influence without any fear whatsoever. You know that verse 19 also says we were made righteous. God made us righteous. It's not something we do, it's something we are. It is our new nature. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here feel very certain of your gender? Yeah. I can't ask that in high school anymore. It's like, but I can ask that here. I felt comfortable. Okay. Now, if someone comes up to you and says, let's see. Okay, Michael, you're a male. All right. Someone comes up to you and says, "I think you're a girl." Are you going to get upset? I would hope not. Okay. If they say, "Prove it," do you feel you have to prove it? If you're a male, you don't want to prove it. There are laws against that in public places, so just so you know. But you know, you don't feel you have to prove it because you know. It's like, I don't care what you think. I know what I am. It doesn't matter what you think. I know what I am. I'm certain of that. Okay. Now, if I were to ask, I won't do this, but if I were to ask how many of you are certain that you are good, I wonder if I would see as many hands. And I don't mean that as a condemnation. I've been dealing with this for 40 years, you know. Something. When someone questions our goodness, including our own heads, many times we make the same mistake that Eve made in the garden. We respond by considering. As soon as we start to consider, that's the road down. We need to do what Jesus Christ did when the devil questioned if he were a son of God. You remember that? If you're the son of God, command that the stones be made bread. If you're the son of God. If you notice, you read it, Jesus Christ never responded to that question. Never responded to it. Never said, oh, but I am. He knew who he was. He simply declared, when he got to the other parts of the temptation, he simply declared what God said. It is written. This is what we need to do when Satan comes to our minds and says, well, if you're a believer, how come you still have that pain in your back? If you're a believer, how come you still have debt? You do not need to defend your weaknesses, nor do our weaknesses have any effect on the spirit that lives inside of us. We need to do what Job did when his friends repeatedly told him that if he were right with God, he would not have all these problems. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He had marital problems. His life was a wreck. And his friends were spiritual men. These were good people, but they were just so convinced. Well, you had to have sinned. You had to have screwed up. He declared in Job 27:6, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. That is standing against the wiles of the devil. That's having our hearts protected with the breastplate of righteousness. One other device of Satan's that you should be aware of, you've all experienced it probably, is that he will use God's word to get you to condemn yourself. He'll say, God promised healing, prosperity. You don't have it. You're a failure. You're a hypocrite. Listen to this. Anytime the word of God is used to condemn, it is a wrong dividing of Scripture. You understand that? God did not give his word to condemn. He gave his word to save, to deliver. When we stop using God's word to condemn ourselves, then we'll stop being judgmental of others too. And it's pretty cool, Romans 14, Chrissy read Romans 15. Romans 14, I think it's verse 4, says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yeah, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. When we start thinking we're righteous, then we stop judging everybody else. And that's what we're supposed to do. Sure, we see weaknesses in one another. So what do? We help. That's what you do in a marriage. That's what you do in a family. That's what you do in a fellowship. You help. You know why? Because I know I'm righteous, and I know you're righteous too. You are beautiful in the sight of God. God says you're good enough for him. So whatever flaws you have shouldn't be a problem for me. When we see unbelief in others, in ourselves or others, our response should be the same as God's and Jesus Christ. Don't condemn, help. We are righteous, and so are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 17 says, for by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Chrissy talked about this, reigning in life. To be more than conquerors in life, we need to accept his righteousness and confess it. You know, I forget the chapter Dr. Worrell wrote, it's in Take God at His Word. He's talked about we need to have a superiority complex, you know, not an inferiority complex, but a superiority complex, if anything. You know, not even a thought of sin, guilt, or shortcoming. Determine today that you'll never again make a negative confession about yourself. Let's declare that God has made us good. Let's declare that we are the light of the world. Let's declare that we take the place of Christ here on earth. If we want to see more signs and wonders in our lives, we need to get bolder in our confession. It begins with how we speak to ourselves. Do you say that about yourself? Do you believe that you're the light of the world? It's not because of your personality, not because of your intelligence, but that spirit of God within you, the word of God in your heart, you are the light of this world. Just you being in a room changes it. Do you believe you're an able minister? You know, we need to have that confession with one another. You know, and you guys are so great. You build one another up. You praise one another. When someone praises you and they point out God working in you, don't start talking about, yeah, but yesterday I really blew it. And, you know, and then you start telling about all the things you did wrong yesterday. That's not humility. It's sin consciousness. We need to get over that. It's okay to be great. It's okay to think about yourself as great. God made you great. And when you think you're great, you know what? You're magnifying him. We know it's not because of us. We're not stupid. We've lived with us long enough. But why not declare what the Word of God says, that he made me good and he did a great job of it? The real you is the Spirit of God inside of you, the Christ in you. When we disrespect ourselves, we're disrespecting Christ and what he accomplished. Don't ever go there. No matter how you feel, there are certain lines that you just don't cross, and that should be one of them. Don't disrespect yourself. Don't disrespect a brother or sister in Christ. Stand on your righteousness and the peace you have with God, no matter what you feel like, no matter what's happening in your life. Verse 21 says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We heard about grace, the greatness of grace. You know, this verse tells us grace will reign in our lives when we believe we're righteous. Grace reign through righteousness. Because when we know we're righteous, then we believe we're worthy to receive God's blessings. We believe we are deserving of his help. Being righteous is so much more than just not condemning ourselves when we make mistakes. Being righteous is no, I am worthy to receive healing. I am worthy to have every need supplied. I am worthy to get comfort, strength, wisdom, whatever I need. I am worthy to operate 9 manifestations because God made me good enough. We are good enough to receive revelation about people and situations and spirits. We are good enough to heal. We are good enough to do miracles because God made us good enough by the incredible spirit he placed within us. We are as righteous as God. He gave us his righteousness when he fathered us. We have his spiritual DNA. We are his offspring. You know, Liz asked a great question last night, and it's just so beautiful. She says, I want to do more than just know this. How do we apply this? We got to apply this. And that's the heart Jerry was talking about, that hunger to want to know. And I was reminded of the line Dr. Wuerl said, and you are righteous now, which is a chapter I have read hundreds of times in my life. And that is not an exaggeration. Many, many times every year. But he said, there's a line in there. He says, when you know you're righteous, believe. Believe. Start expecting to get revelation in situations. Expect to do miracles. Why not? See, our mind said, yeah, but there's no yeah, but. Right now, you're already good enough. Situations come up. Car breaks down, refrigerator breaks, things happen. We immediately go to judgment. We immediately start thinking about, oh, I didn't budget enough. Oh, I didn't plan enough. First, we do the whole judgment thing. Then we think about everything we need to do to take care of the problem. God doesn't even enter into it. We need to become God-centered. If the car breaks down, why not say, can I heal this, God? I mean, you obviously need revelation to do these things. Why not? I mean, we're good enough to get revelation. It doesn't matter what's in your bank accounts. You might say, well, I already have plenty of money in banks, so why would God give me revelation to heal my car? Maybe because he wants you to grow in believing. Maybe he cares about your relation with him. Maybe he wants to show his power. I think there's some things in God's word about him wanting to show people how great and loving he is. You know, there's a record in God's word where Jesus Christ got revelation on how to pay his taxes. Guy came looking for money. He said, he told Peter, go down to the whatever lake, go fishing. First fish you get, there'll be a coin in his mouth. Go pay the taxes. This isn't a life or death situation. You don't think Jesus Christ had money? Judas was the treasurer. He stole enough money from the treasury to buy property. I mean, they had money. They weren't walking around in poverty. But it was all about God. See, that's what we do in situations. Situation comes up, stop judging yourself. Like, every problem that comes up in your life is not you. You understand? I know there are times we do. We make mistakes. We see the result. Okay. Yeah, I ran into that curb. Okay, I did that. All right. But you got to get out of this thinking that the whole world revolves around you. About me. It's not us. Become God-centered. How do you want me to handle this, Father? How do you want me to handle this? And expect he's going to show you. And just do it. Expect to get revelation. How about expecting to operate the ministry of reconciliation? Expecting it. You know, Jesus Christ, I think it's Luke 4, somewhere on verse 18, he talked about his ministry. He says, God had sent him to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, right? Jesus Christ, everywhere he went, he knew that was going to happen. There were no ifs, there was no hoping, there was no wishing. He knew that this was going to happen. We can have the same way. God wants people reconciled. He gave us the ministry. We can be certain. It doesn't have to be a wishing, hoping. It doesn't mean every person we talk to is going to believe. Not at all. But we can believe. We can expect because we're good enough. He made us righteous. We'll close in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. By the way, if you try to do 10 miracles in the next month and only 3 of them come to pass, how bummed out will you be? Just a thought. All right. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment against those that are in Christ Jesus. God is not saying you didn't believe enough, you didn't love enough. God sees the weaknesses, but he never comes to the conclusion of evil. God is not evaluating your performance. He's not grading how good you are as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a student. He is in us and with us to help us, not judge us. Satan's the one who accuses, not God. Life can be very hard sometimes, but you're not being graded. No grade means we never need to fear failure. I teach at a high school. I've had students who hated school. They felt completely inadequate, and they feared failure, so they wouldn't even try. If I gave a test, they'd leave half of it blank until they came to extra credit. Then these students who hated school and felt totally inadequate, they got excited, because with extra credit, you cannot lose. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, everything we do with and for God is extra credit. Jesus Christ already aced the course. He already defeated the adversary. He already rescued us from the adversary's kingdom. He got us a place in heaven. He got us righteousness, holiness, eternal life. Everything we do now just gains us eternal rewards. Put on the righteousness of God. Dare to believe that you're at peace with God. So let's center our lives on what God has done in Christ, not on ourselves. Let's recognize that all the good we have and all the good we do comes from God. Let's build in our hearts the good news of what God has done for us and in us, and then take that good news to the world. Let's show the world a body of believers without any sense of sin, guilt, inferiority, or weakness. Let's show the world a body of believers who choose to stand together in God's grace, daring to believe that we are worthy to take Christ's place on earth and do the works he did and greater. Let's be strong in God's righteousness and peace, okay?